Our scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 8, and I'll be reading the verses 40 to 56. This morning you can see there is an insert in your bulletins, and on the back I have included the scripture reading from Luke 8, but also I have included some other passages I'll be referring to. I won't be reading all those passages at this time, just focusing specifically on our text from Luke 8. And I'll be reading the verses 40 through 56. Luke 8, the verses 40 through 56. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. There came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." When he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Luke chapter 8, the verses 40 through 56. I encourage you as well to follow along on your outline this morning as you listen to this morning's sermon. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, there are some times when you're watching a movie or a television program and it starts out with a crisis. There's an explosion. Someone is in danger. You don't know how it's going to turn out for that person, whether they will live or whether they will die. And then before you find out what happens, the camera shifts to another story. Another conversation that's taking place someplace else. And you say to yourself, "Well, I don't want to hear about what's going on over there. I want to know how that dangerous situation that we started out with is going to turn out." But it isn't until that secondary story has resolved itself that the camera shifts back to the initial crisis so that you can find out what happened. For some people, that can be quite frustrating. But the director of the movie or the TV show has not done that simply by random, but he has specifically shifted the camera and left you clues so that you could see that the two stories are not separate, but they are related and connected together. And for you to understand the initial crisis and ultimately its resolution, you need to understand that story that took place in between. As we look at our text this morning, you can see that not only today's movie directors and TV directors use such techniques, but we see that also used in the inspired and infallible Word of God. You have to pay careful attention to our text today, because if you only pay attention to the initial crisis and its result and not the side story that takes place when the cam returns, you will miss the meaning of the crisis and its resolution. And that's what makes this miracle, compared to all the other miracles we have seen thus far in the Gospel of Luke, what I have titled this sermon to be Luke's greatest miracle. For throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has driven out demons. Jesus has healed the leper. Jesus has healed a paralyzed man who came down, let through the roof. He has even raised a young boy, a widow's only son, from the dead at Nain. But this is the first time that Jesus does more than just another resurrection, a little girl from the dead. In the side story, in the story that happens in between, he shows us the basis as to how that little girl can be raised. Biblical scholars on the Gospel of Luke call this sandwich technique in Luke. One story is sandwiched between an outer story, and that's where we start this morning. Now, the first thing you notice about our text is that particular sandwich structure. You'll notice that there are two stories in these verses, and one is sandwiched between the other. We have the initial crisis. A 12-year-old girl is very, very ill, the son of a synagogue ruler. And then before we find out what happens to her, there is an inner layer, a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. A 12-year-old girl, a woman that's been bleeding for 12 years. The story of the bleeding woman makes sense at the center of the story. Its sandwich gives it its identity, that is, its core meaning. The outer layer of the sandwich is Jairus and his little daughter, and it describes the beauty, the fullness of what that inner story is saying. And the reason why the gospel writer of Luke has written it this way is he wants you to see that you cannot understand one without the other. Let's start this morning with the crisis. In verse 40, we read that Jesus has returned from the other side of the lake. You remember in the previous account how Jesus had left Galilee, where there were Jews and Gentiles, and gone to an only Gentile region. But now, as he returns, having driven the demon out of the demon-possessed man, he returns across the lake, and waiting for him as he returns is a crowd, verse 40. And in that crowd is a man named Jairus. There is a description in verse 41 given of Jairus. We're told he was a ruler of the synagogue. As a synagogue ruler, that means he was a well-respected member of the community. Now, you remember perhaps that some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and likely the synagogue rulers, were hostile to Jesus. But here's a synagogue ruler, someone who is responsible for the services of the synagogue, maintaining order in the services of the synagogue, inviting people who would speak at those services at the synagogue, like a respected elder in the church. So respected was this man. He's now waiting on the other side of the lake because his little girl is ill. We're told in verse 42, he had an only daughter. She was about 12 years of age, a young girl, and we're told she is so sick that she is dying. This synagogue ruler now has come to Jesus. We're told in that same verse, he is falling at Jesus' feet. He is imploring Jesus to come to his house and to do something to help his daughter. And immediately we are sympathetic, aren't we? This is a child. Whenever a child is ill, we're especially sympathetic to a young girl, to a young child, to a young life that may end too soon. It's the daughter of a synagogue ruler. Near death, this father thinks his daughter is. His desperation has driven him to Jesus, for no doctor can possibly help or to heal her. And though Jesus knows that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and perhaps even the synagogue rulers in other places have plotted to kill him, he knows this is an opportunity, perhaps, to change the heart of a well-respected leader of the community to see salvation that he has come to bring. But before we find out what happens to the young girl, as the crowd has anticipated at the end of that verse, as Jesus is leaving, people are pressing around him because they want to see the miracle and they're going to follow him so they can see it. We're told the camera shifts in verse 43. Instead of finding out what happens to this girl who is deathly ill, in the crowd, we're told there's a woman who has had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Now, think about that from your perspective today. 12 years, that goes back to 2005. For 12 years, 12 long years, she has been bleeding. And we're told in that same verse that her condition is so desperate. She's given up all her money. She's been to doctors and specialists, and they cannot help her. And whatever she's tried, no one can heal her. She is desperate because of her physical pain and bleeding, but there is also a spiritual desperation unto her. If you turn to the back of your outlines, you see I've put on there a portion of the Old Testament law which describes for us someone in that condition and what they must do. Leviticus 15, beginning at verse 25, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe them in water, and shall be unclean until evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons and bring them to the priest, to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall use one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for her unclean discharge. So according to Leviticus 15, for 12 years, this woman in her bleeding has been made unclean. For 12 years, not only has she been bleeding, but for 12 years, she has been unable to go to the temple and to worship the Lord. She's been waiting for 12 years for the time where she can go to the priest and wait the 8 days and bring the pigeons and the 2 turtle doves to the priest and have the priest offer them on the sacrifice and to come out after that 7-day time period and say, peace, peace to you from God. She hasn't been able to do that. She's been to all the doctors and medical experts that are available in her day. She has spent all of the money she has in her desperation to try to be healed, but no one can help her. And so, as the crowd has gathered in verse 44, she has one hope left. She came up, verse 44, behind him, that's Jesus, and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" And when all had denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you, and you are pressing on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." You see, there are all kinds of people in that crowd touching Jesus. They are pressing around him because they want to see what happens with the synagogue ruler's daughter. They want to see the miracle that's taking place. They're touching, they're crowding. But Jesus knows that one particular person, one woman, has touched him. Someone whose heart has been stirred up by the Holy Spirit. Someone who knows they are a sinner and are unclean and has touched him in faith because of the Spirit's work first in her heart. And Jesus knows this because Jesus, out of all the people in that crowd, knows her. And in verse 47, when the woman comes to realize that she is not hidden, she comes trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all why she touched him and how she had been immediately healed. Think of what a testimony that was. I want everybody to know, Lord, that for 12 years I've been bleeding. For 12 years, I have been unclean. I have been to all the medical doctors and specialists that this world has to offer. I have spent all my money, and no one could make me well. But God's Spirit stirred up my heart. And when I saw you, I knew that if I could only touch your cloak, you could be the only one, Lord, who could make me clean. And when I touched your cloak, I was immediately healed. She gave her testimony before all the people in that crowd. She gave her testimony in front of all those who saw Jesus that day. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Now notice, he calls her a daughter. He calls her a daughter because as a daughter, she has now been adopted into the family of God. She is one of the sons and daughters of the family of God that has come to know and believe in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And God has stirred up her heart so that she had the faith to know and believe in Jesus as her Lord and Savior, as her only hope for cleansing from sin. And what did Jesus say in verse 48? "Go in peace." The word that Jesus uses in the Greek language is an eschatological peace. That means it's an eternal peace. It's not just a peace on earth kind of peace. It means a peace with God. It means that her sins have been forgiven. It means that Jesus now, God's high priest, has come down from heaven and has forgiven her sins and declared her to be at peace with God. The book of Leviticus told us that she must first wait for 7 days after the bleeding stops. She must then bring the doves to the priest for the priest to make the sacrifice. And now Jesus, speaking to her, says, "You don't have to do any of that anymore. Right now, daughter, you are at peace with God. Your sins are forgiven. You have been made right with God." It means that what Jesus is showing Jairus and the crowd with the shift in the camera is the doctrine of justification by faith. that when God's Spirit stirs up a heart to recognize that they are sinners and unclean, and that they have no hope for salvation in anything they can do or any money that they have or can buy, that their only hope is in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that that alone is the way to be made right with God. For he makes us clean. He adopts us into his family, and through his grace and forgiveness and healing, he gives us peace with God. But now in the next verse, the camera shifts from this side story, and we see in verse 49, it goes back to the crisis. Only because of what's happened in the conversation with the woman, there is now updated news that's coming. Someone now is coming from Jairus' house, and it's coming with the news, the terrible news, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. She's dead. There's nothing that anybody can do. It's too late. Jesus was talking to that woman. He was taking care of her. And now, Jairus, your daughter's dead. It's too late. It's over. But Jesus, verse 50, hearing this, answers them, do not fear. Only believe and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And amidst it all, we're told in the next verse, there was weeping and mourning for her. Now notice how the writer Luke is separating from Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the child, from the weepers and the mourners that were present. Even today in Jewish circles, when there is a death in the household, there are mourners and weepers that come from the outside and surround the home. And as mourning and weeping, they do it for behalf of the one who has died. But Jesus said to them, do not weep. For she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. We know better, they say to Jesus. We know when a person is dead. We know when they stop breathing. We know when their body becomes cold to the touch. When there's no life left in that body, we know when someone is dead. Jesus, how can you say that she is not dead but only sleeping? She has no pulse. Understand and know who Jesus is. For Jesus has come from heaven. And as he has come from heaven, he has come to bring heaven and the life of heaven to the people of this earth who know him as their Lord and Savior. And as he has come from that heavenly realm, we're told in the book of Revelation, the second to the last chapter of the Bible, about that heavenly life that he comes to bring. Again, on the back of your outlines, I have included a portion of Revelation chapter 21. There we are told about the new heaven and the new earth, about the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, about God dwelling with his people. And verse 4 tells us that on that day he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Jesus has come down from heaven. And having come down from heaven, there is no death in heaven. There is no pain. There is no mourning. There is no crying. And he has come to bring eternal life, heavenly life, to those in this world. And so despite their laughing at him, Jesus, verse 53, takes her by the hand, and he calls, saying, child, arise. And immediately her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed her that something should be given to her to eat. When he directs her to have something to eat, it is the sign as she eats that she's not a ghost, that this is the same child who died, the same child who has risen from the dead, the same child who died. Now this child responds to the call of Jesus to rise from the dead. Do you see the connection between these two stories? As Jairus is bowing for Jesus, desperate for healing for his daughter, the woman is desperate for Jesus and bows before him, testifying how he has healed her. A woman who was bleeding for 12 years, a little girl, 12 years old, the woman was bleeding as long as the girl was alive. The woman reaching out to touch him, and Jesus reaches out to touch the little girl, transferring the curse of their sins and the wages of death to himself, giving both of them life, reversing the course of death for each and turning it to life. A little girl, the daughter of a synagogue ruler, and a woman, an adopted daughter, into the family of God. These two stories are connected together. Their message is interrelated. And so what is Luke teaching us in this greatest miracle? This is not just another resurrection miracle, though those are special within themselves. But in this greatest miracle, one that starts with a crisis and a story on the side, and the resolution of that crisis ending with resurrection, we have a fuller picture of the basis of what Jesus has come to bring. For at the center of the sandwich is the basis for resurrection life, the resurrection life that comes to a child and comes to you. That if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the woman believed, when you recognize that you are a sinner and unclean, that no amount of money or human effort will be able to forgive your sin or make you right with God and give you peace with God, when you know that God's Spirit is what stirs up your heart to believe that Jesus Christ is your only hope for salvation in Him alone, that He knows you, that He singles you out, that you become an adopted member of His family, that you are His son or His daughter and at peace with God. This is who you are. For in Christ Jesus, you are the woman who was bleeding and has been healed, and you have been made right with God. And if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you also identify with the little girl that was sick and that died and was raised. For you who were spiritually dead in your sin were as dead as she was dead. You are as dead in your sin as her cold, dead body. But when the Holy Spirit came into your heart and changed your dead heart, and you believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that He died on the cross to pay for your sins and that He rose from the dead, He came to you and He took your hand. You who were dead in your sin and could do nothing of yourselves. And He said, "Child, arise." You belong to Christ Jesus. You recognize the fullness of what's taking place in this miracle. That you have been made right with God, justified by faith. That when you're justified by faith, that means you have been given life, resurrection life, no longer dead in your sins, but eternal life in Jesus Christ, your Lord. But there are laughers in our text. there are those in our text who are laughing at the Savior. We've never seen anybody rise from the dead. There's nothing anybody can do anymore. We've brought the mourners in. It's too late. Jesus, what you're saying, she's only sleeping, not dead, that's impossible. When a person dies, they're dead. And there are many people today that laugh at the Bible's claim that Jesus can save from sin, and laugh at the Bible's truth that Jesus can raise anybody from the dead. Sometimes there are laughers who think their sin is too bad for Jesus to forgive. Sometimes there are laughers who think that their sin and their life is too much, that no one can forgive them or save them from it or deliver them from the certain death and judgment that is due them for their sin. But Jesus said to Jairus and to the mother of the child, "Do not fear, only believe." The call of the gospel is before you this morning. The call to identify with the woman that was bleeding, with the little girl that died. The call to understand that you have been made right with God through Jesus Christ, that His one true sacrifice paid for your sins, that you have been given eternal life, life from the dead. The call is for you to identify with them and not the laughers, but to heed the words of Jesus to Jairus. Do not fear. Only believe. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for putting before us the beautiful picture of the salvation that has come to your people. We thank you this morning, Lord, that we can identify with this bleeding woman, this woman who had no hope for salvation without Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. We're thankful, Lord, that we can identify with the young girl that has died, to know that we are dead in our sins, that someday the wages of our sin will lead to our certain death. But the power of Christ and His salvation has come to our hearts, the forgiveness of sins being justified and made right with you. To understand, Lord, that you have stirred up our hearts to put faith in our Savior as our only hope. To know, Lord, that in Jesus Christ we have been given life, eternal life, beyond this world with you. We're thankful, O Lord, that our Savior knows us, that we know Him, that we can live each day and know this eternal life before Him. But Lord, we also know in this world the many laughers. The laughers that don't think it's true, that don't think it's possible, that look at this world and what they know from technology and human understanding, that no one in this world could ever raise someone from the dead. Lord, we thank you that you have opened our hearts to know this salvation, to know this resurrection. And Lord, we pray that you would give us confidence and hope to believe it and to live it and to know it each and every day, that when those doubts come our way, we would not rely on ourselves, but rely on you and the wonderful grace that has come into our hearts. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.